Hey, good morning, everybody. Doing okay? Yeah? All right, awesome. Well, thank you for being here this morning. And if you're here in person, we're glad you're here. And if you are watching online, we want to welcome you. And I would love for you guys to connect with us by pulling out that connection card. If you're here in person and filling that out, or if you're watching online, you can go to our website. We have that connect card on the top right of the website. But we'd love to hear from you guys, prayer requests. But we're so glad you're here. What an awesome week it was last week as we celebrated Easter together. And we continue celebrating Easter even this week. But last week, we had at least over five people that let us know from the cards that they received Christ for the very first time. A bunch of people that surrendered their life to Jesus. A bunch of people that signed up for information about baptism. We had people sign up for the men's and women's group and First Step and serving and all those things. It's just really cool to see what God did last week. But we continue to celebrate this week and every Sunday, really, the risen Savior. But today we're starting a new series called First Love. And so this is what I want to do. Is I want to start with the main text that we're going to start with and have each week, and it's found out of Ephesians chapter 5. So I'd love for you guys to go ahead and turn there, Ephesians chapter 5, get ready, and then we'll come back to this chapter each week. But I want to start with two specific verses to set the tone for us as we begin this new series called First Love. But Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to start today in verse 31 and 32, and then from there, we'll kind of be moving around a little bit. But Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31 is kind of where we're going to start and get us directed in this series. So here it goes. Paul says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become flesh." So if you're not sure what this passage is referring to, it's referring to marriage here. That the two will leave their father and their mothers, and they will become one. This is what marriage is. This is what God instituted. This is what God ordained. But then he goes on, and he says this in verse 32. He said, "This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church." So as we see this, that marriage was given to us, not just as an end to itself, but as the human race, marriage was given to us to be a symbol or a picture or a sign, we could say, or tangible demonstration of even a greater relationship that points back to Jesus and his church. We would say this as really our first love. The order and the relationship that God has given to us, and our first priority as people is to love God first. Now, how many of you guys remember, like, when you were younger, your first love or your first crush? Anybody remember that? Like, you can tell me the name of the person, where it was at, like, where you finally just felt that feeling, and whether it was a crush or it was love, I don't know what it was then. It might have been indigestion, but you felt something at that point. You know what I'm saying? When I was in sixth grade, I remember my first love or crush. And I went to church camp, and so I was a pastor's kid, and so we go to church camp every year. And I remember seeing this girl walking across the camp, and her name was Heather. Now, just to clarify, this is not my wife, Heather. I must have a thing for Heathers, I guess, but this was a different Heather, right? And so I remember just thinking she was cute, and I started talking to her a little bit, but the day that it's like just sold everything for me, sealed the deal, like, was the day I was on the playground, again, as a sixth grader, and there was this kind of bully kid that was there being mean to me. He was, like, making fun of me, like, laughing at me, being a jerk to me. And this Heather, like, she walks over to him as he's being mean to me, and he's on the swing set, and he just takes him and just throws him off the swing set. Now, let me just tell you something. There's nothing that gets a guy or attracts a guy more to a girl than when she goes and beats up his bully. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's just, that was an instant connection there. And what is interesting is for the next 6 or 7 years, this was like my camp romance. So we would we would date when we go to camp and then break it off for a year. And then it was just like this thing. And then what was even crazier is that this girl's brother ended up being my best man in my wedding. And long story short, and I ended up marrying another Heather. But that was my first love. That was my first crush. In this series, we're going to talk about our first love, but not in the sense of, like, chronological order, but more in the sense of priority. Like, who should we love above all? And so we're starting this five-week series, and we're going to talk about this idea of first love. And the idea is this, that Jesus is our first love. And from that relationship, it will overflow into every other single relationship that we have. And so the next few weeks, we're going to talk about sex. We're going to talk about singleness. We're going to talk about friendship. We're going to talk about conflict in relationships. And it's all going to come back to this chapter, Ephesians chapter 5. But here's what I want you to know as we get rolling this morning, is that there really are no married people issues. There are really only people issues that get worse when people get married. When it comes to marriage, marriage doesn't really create problems, it reveals problems. So regardless if you're here today or you're watching online and you're married, or if you're single, or if you're single again, or maybe some of you want to be single again, I don't know. Like, wherever you find yourself today, I believe that you will get something out of this message in this series. So, marriage and singleness. I want to start off today by giving us kind of like this overview of marriage and singleness, an overview of this series. And as I start today, I want to give you some principles of marriage and some principles of being single. So as you take notes, you can pull that bulletin out. It's got some notes in there. You can follow along with me as we take notes. But the first principle today that I want to talk about is this, is that marriage is amazing, but it's not the end game. Marriage is amazing, and we'll talk about this in a little bit, but it's not the end game. I love how C.S. Lewis talks about this idea of marriage and this amazing gift of marriage. He says, marriage is like the ray of the sunshine. And so when we go outside and we look up at the sun, we have these rays hitting our face. And as we look along the rays aren't just kind of by themselves, but they emanate from the source, which is the sun. And what C.S. Lewis tells us is marriage is very similar to that. It's like marriage is the ray when it comes to a relationship with God. That this ray is amazing and it's magnificent, but when we look back, it should point to the creator of marriage and one of the most important relationships, which is God. You see, marriage is really a picture. It's a sign that points us to Christ and the church. And according to the Bible, as we study the Bible, our relationship with Christ and our relationship with other Christians are actually more permanent. I'm not necessarily saying more important, although our relationship with Christ is, but more permanent than our relationships here on earth, even our familial relationships. Now, some of you might say, well, what are you talking about? Like, we have this phrase, like, family first, right? Like, family's always first. And yes, family is important. And for a moment, I want to just dig down into Scripture to show you what Jesus has to say about marriage and what Jesus has to say about our families. And for a moment, you might feel like I'm dogging on marriage, but just wait a minute, and we'll get back to how important marriage really is. And so Matthew chapter 22, verse 30, Jesus is speaking here. And they're talking about marriage, and they're asking him questions like, what will happen in heaven? Jesus, will we be married together? Will we still have the same relationships in heaven that we experience here on earth? And this is what the response of Jesus is. He says this. He says, at the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. What we know from this passage and some other passages in Scripture, that in heaven, we won't be married per se the way we are here on earth. And I don't know what those relationships will look like. I often think about this, like I wonder in heaven, after I get to heaven, if I'll like go up to my wife Heather and like wink at her and be like, hey, how you doing? You remember me? You know, and like try to like rekindle that spark again. I'm not sure what it looks like. I do know this, that our relationships in heaven will be even more amazing than what we experience here on this earth. And I believe this, that we will know our spouses, we'll know our family, but there our relationships will look different. And sometimes that makes me sad a little bit thinking about it, but the reality is this, that it will be awesome. It will be amazing. Jesus also says that our earthly families here are not eternal. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 47, Jesus says this. He says, someone told him, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wanting to speak with you. So someone's coming up to Jesus saying, your mother, your brothers, they're outside, they're waiting for you. And this is the response that Jesus had to them about his mother, Mary, and his brothers. He replied to them, he said, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And then he points to the disciples and he says, here are my mother and here are my brothers. Now, of course, Jesus loved his mother and his brothers dearly. We see this when Jesus was about ready to go on the cross and he tells one of his friends to take care of his mother. Jesus is saying that these relationships, these familial relationships are important. Our spouses are important. But what he's trying to let us know is that these relationships are also temporary. That relationships in Christ will be the relationships that will last forever. Now, that does include your spouse, if you know Christ and your spouse knows Christ. That includes your kids. That includes your brothers and your sisters. Those relationships will continue in heaven. But what we learn from God's word is that marriage is like a picture. It's like a picture. You see, when we take pictures of people, we use those pictures when those people aren't around, right? To remember the loved ones, remember our kids when they were small, we remember things that have happened. We'll take the picture out when those people aren't around, but when those people get back around us, we don't just look at the picture instead of the person, right? We put that picture away because the person is there. And marriage is a picture of something more ultimate and eternal. And finally, marriage will give way eternally to the thing that the picture represents, which is Jesus Christ, our first love. You see, marriage is really important. Again, I'm going to talk about this in a moment. But if life goes wrong, or life can go very wrong, when we begin to take one of God's good gifts, which is marriage, which he gave to us to enjoy, but we put it above and we replace God with it. Life is difficult when that happens. You could say it like this: marriage goes wrong when your happiness and your self-worth are dependent on being loved romantically. I think in our culture, we think that we can't be happy if we don't have a romantic love. Like that we're not completed. How many of you guys remember the movie Jerry Maguire where Tom Cruise goes up to Renee Zellweger? I don't know if you remember this movie. And he says this to her: you what? Complete me, right? And that's kind of how our culture is we think that we have to have this romantic love to really have happiness, to really have joy, to really experience the things that we were created for. I mean, we hear it in all of the love songs, right? The love songs that we hear on the radio. For all of you younger people, you go listen to, you know, Justin Bieber or I don't even know. Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, you hear it in these love songs. I remember this song growing up. Maybe some of you will know it, but this is the lyrics of this song. It goes like this: you know, our love was meant to be the kind of love that lasts forever. And I want you here with me from tonight until the end of time. Come on. You should know. Sing with me. Everywhere I go. No, you're not going to sing that with me. Always on my mind, in my heart, in my soul. You're the meaning in my life. You're the inspiration. Okay, that's enough. That's enough. A little Chicago there, right? I mean, that's the mindset of our culture. It's like, I can't live without you. I can't breathe without you. Right? You know these songs that sing this, like, my whole life, my soul, my universe, everything is about you as a person. But that's not the way God created us. Like, all of us were created with this God-shaped hole in our hearts. And it goes really bad when we try to fill it with someone else. You see, you and I, we weren't created to be completed by the love of another person. We were created to be completed with the love of Christ. And so if we go into marriage as Christ followers, thinking that marriage will solve our problems, that will give us full joy and full happiness, we're going to be really mistaken. We're going to be really messed up, because that's not how God created it to be. I love what Gary Thomas says. He says this about marriage. He's a marriage expert. He said, marriage doesn't solve emptiness, it exposes it. And if someone can't live without you, he or she will never be happy living with you either. You see, when a good thing becomes a God thing, it destroys you. And God is supposed to fill our emptiness. God is supposed to complete us. So that's the first love. We have to start with that, because if we do not get that right, it will affect every single relationship we have. Which leads us to our second thought, is that marriage and singleness are both temporary gifts from God. Marriage and singleness are temporary gifts from God. So what we're going to do is go away from Ephesians chapter 5, but then Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and he takes the ideas and the thoughts, and he begins to expand on the thoughts of marriage and singleness, and he gives us more information found in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And I want to start with verse 7 to kind of break down the next couple of points. And this is what Paul says. He says, I wish that all of you were as I am. What does he mean by that? He's saying, I wish you guys were single. I'm single. I wish that you were single. And he goes on and explains why that in the rest of the chapter. And he goes on and says, but each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, the gift of being single, and another has that. He's referring to marriage. What Paul is telling us here is that both being married and both being single are gifts, that there are advantages to both of them. There are advantages to being single. I mean, think about this. The founder of Christianity, he was single. Jesus. One of the most greatest teachers of the Bible was single. Paul was single. And according to Paul, singleness is a gift. And I think sometimes single people get the shaft, because they hear the songs about love and they go to church and all we talk about is marriage, or we go to this place or go to this place and we see this person married, or we go on social media and we see all the pictures of someone being married, and we could feel left out if we're single. But Paul is saying that's not the way it is. He actually says that being single is a gift. The word gift here comes from the word charisma, which means spiritual gift or spiritual empowerment. And so for those of you who are single, it's a gift. And it could be a temporary gift. It could be a permanent gift. But as a single person, you have a special assignment from God. God might have you single for a while, at least, because he has something for you to do that you can't do if you were married. He has you to go on a missions trip. He wants you to finish some type of education. He wants you to have a relationship with some other single people that need hope. Maybe that you're supposed to demonstrate to your non-Christian friends how to have a relationship with God, the one who actually completes you, to be a testimony, to be a witness to those who are single as well, showing them that God is the one who completes you. You see, singleness is a gift. Marriage is also a gift. Again, in 1 Corinthians 7:7, he says, each one of you has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. It was God from the very beginning who said, it is good for man not to be alone. God was the one who created, who instituted, who ordained marriage. It's a beautiful gift. Why is it good for man not to be alone? Have you ever thought about that? Because men on their own, if they weren't married, they often would probably wear like black pants and white socks. I mean, that is why many men are married. Can I get an amen, women, on this one? Yeah. I mean, men don't understand what furniture is really about. You know what I'm saying? If you go into a guy's house and he's by himself, he's a single guy, all he cares about is having a 95-inch TV with a beanbag chair sitting there. He's good to go. That's why we need women. But really, marriage is a gift that teaches us about God. It's the ray of sunshine, as C.S. Lewis was referring to. It's how God meets our desires for companionship, for relationship, for affection, for security. And it's the area, it's the arena that God created for the husband and the wife to experience sexual intimacy, to populate the earth. Marriage is a gift to enjoy all of that. You see, both singleness and marriage are both gifts, which leads us to the third point. Both singleness and marriage have their advantages and they have their drawbacks. You see, marriage is amazing. Singleness is amazing, but there are some drawbacks. There are some limitations to them as well. And so Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and he talks about this drawback of being married. He says this, I would like you to be free from concern. He says, an unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affair, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interest are divided. The truth is this, is that when you are married, guys, when you're married, we don't have the ability just to fully focus on God all the time as much as we would if we were single, because our interests are divided. We have a wife, we have kids, our life is different. Single guys, if you're here right now, just know this, that everything changes when you get married. The way your house is. Before I was married, and before I had kids and I was married, I would be able to like move all of my stuff like in the trunk of my car, you know what I'm saying? But now that I'm married, just to move the pillows on top of my bed, I need an F-150. You know what I mean? Like, the things just change. Before I was married, I used to have just like one bar of soap that would wash everything. You know what I'm saying? I'd like wash my hair and my body and my feet. I would even use it for the toilet and the floors probably. I mean, it was like pretty gross, right? But now I'm married and I have a soap for everything. Like, it's just crazy. Things change. As far as my dress, when I first started dating Heather, when we first started going, you know, we would go to the mall together. And of course, I would be buying my own clothes at the time, but she would advise me like, hey, that looks good or that doesn't look good. But then we started, you know, to date for a longer time, and then we would go to the mall and I would still buy the clothes, but she would tell me what I should buy, and so I would buy them. But now we've been married for 22 years, I still buy, but all I know is just clothes just show up in my closet and I have no opinion on the matter. You know, things just change. They don't work the same anymore. My schedule is different. Some of you guys are like, amen, I know what you're talking about, Doug. My schedule is different. Before I was married, I could go do whatever I wanted pretty much any of the time. I could go play sports, I could go watch movies, play golf, I didn't have to worry about it. And when someone comes up to me and says, hey Doug, what are your hobbies? Now that I have 5 kids and I'm married, I say, what do you mean? You mean what my hobbies used to be? Because they're not the same anymore. My hobbies now consist of being in the pool, in the kiddie pool section, and watching Disney Plus. I mean, that is what happens. When you get married, things change. And then we go on, he talks to the women in verse 34. He says, and the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things and how to please her husband. If you're here and you're single and you're female and you want to get married, I just want to make sure you know what you are doing. What you're getting yourself into. Do you know what men smell like all of the time? I'm just trying to make sure you understand what is going on here. Now, I'm not trying to take away from marriage. See, marriage is a gift. Marriage is my gift. I don't know where I would be if it wasn't for my wife, Heather. I would not be half the man. I would not be half the minister. The things that God does through my life because I'm married to an amazing woman, I am blessed. But here's my point in all of this. If you are single and you're wanting to be married, or if you're married and wanting to be single, don't miss out on God's present to you by coveting another gift. That God has you where he wants you right now. Enjoy it. Put your whole self into it and love Christ and love your friends and love your spouse as God loves you. Here's the final thought about marriage and singleness. It's this. Reject the myth.com or reject the match.com myth. Sorry. Reject the match.com myth, or we could say the eHarmony.com myth. This myth is this. When you find the perfect person, you will have the perfect marriage. Like, nothing will ever go wrong. Life will be amazing. But let me let you know this, and for all of those, reminder, for all of those who've been married for a long time, there is no perfect person. Some of you just elbowed your spouse right there. There is no perfect person. Let me give you something else that will help you in your marriage. It's this. You will always marry the wrong person. You will always, I mean, think about this. In the 22 years that I've been married to my wife, if you were to ask her, she would say that she's been married to 5 different versions of Doug. Like, Doug keeps on changing. So even if you marry the right person, that person will probably change over time. And guess what? So will you. So will you. That's why it's so important that we look back to God as the foundation of our love, our first love, and make him the priority. And that begins to overflow into every other relationship. There's a really cool story of a couple that goes to our church. Their names are Keith and Jenny Stewart, and they've come to Stonehill pretty much since we started about almost 5 years ago. And they have a really cool story about their marriage, and I want to share that with you right now. So check this out.
Hi, I'm Keith. This is my wife, Jenny, and we've been married a little over 34 years. We both grew up in California, and upon retirement, we moved here to be with our oldest son and family and our grandchildren.
I'm Jenny, and I grew up in California. I went to church with my family until I was about 16 years old, but it was more of a social event for us. During the week, we didn't study the Bible, we didn't talk about the Bible, we never prayed. And as time went on, my mother became an alcoholic, and our family was very dysfunctional. And then at the age of 16, I said, I'm not going to church anymore. All during those years, I just felt like there was a hole missing in my heart, but I was filling it up with partying and drinking and wrong friendships and stuff. But then, you know, we married, not either one of us having any relationship with God at all. We both loved to party. I was invited to church, and I realized that that was a piece that was missing in my heart. On Easter 1991, I gave my life to Christ, but I still really struggled hanging on to my old life.
So when she decided to go to church, I was not very happy. I told her, I said, well, you can go, but I'm not going. In fact, at one time I told her, you know, you breached our marriage contract. It didn't, in there nowhere does it say I have to go to church. But kicking and screaming, I decided to go. I got baptized, but I was really doing it more to keep her off my back than I was for me to have a relationship with God. I wasn't addressing the issue at home. I was drinking way too much, you know. Super nice guy in the morning, not so nice in the evening.
I mean, I had Christ in my life as my Savior, but not as my Lord. And I started poring over the Bible, how drinking was a bad influence. I thought of my own childhood and how I'd lost my mom to it. Our family just was falling apart. And one day, it was October 31st of 1993, I just lifted my hands up because I tried it all on my own, trying to quit drinking. And I just said, I just can't do this anymore. I don't want to drink anymore, and I just vow to you, Lord, that I will not drink, but I need your help. And so he's been faithful. I haven't had a drink since, but I wanted Keith to come along with me and you know, start this whole new lifestyle together. He's resisted that whole time. He was getting angrier and angrier, and I was getting more fearful and more fearful. And I just prayed and prayed so hard. My prayers would change over the years. It was more like, fix him, but then I realized God started with me and said, Jenny, we need to start with you. Let's begin with you. Trying to get him to come over to where I wanted us to be as a couple, that's God's part. That's God's thing. I don't have the power to do that. And it was really evident that I needed to separate and leave, get out of the way, work on me completely, and not get in the way of God working on Keith.
When Jenny told me that she had filed for legal separation, that she didn't want a divorce, but she couldn't live here anymore with me, I didn't know what to do. At first I thought, well, now she's told the church, I need to find a new church. I need to just move on to somewhere nobody knows me again. One morning I woke up at my brother's house at 2 o'clock in the morning, and I just felt this message come to me that says, no, I'm not doing anything until you're ready. I'm waiting on you. I'm ready. I'm waiting on you. And I was looking around at places that I could get help. And the one that came to me was a place called Brick House. For the first time, I said, no, I'm going to do it your way. Your way, Lord. And there were nights when I was here that I cried out for God to help.
But he was faithful.
The more and more I saw the Christ in Keith, the more and more I realized that I too have been forgiven so much, so much. And so my heart for Keith started to change. We started to really date, you know, and we dated like the way God would have had us date in the beginning of a relationship, you know, where we would date and then we would marry and then we would, you know, have our ultimate connection. And I started falling in love with him, this new person. That one day we were standing at the fireplace over here, and he had written a beautiful poem, and he asked me to marry him. And even though we weren't officially divorced, it was like we were. So he asked me to marry him, and I said yes. We've been married 4 weeks and 2 days, and we're really happy. It's just a miracle of God. God's done an amazing transformation in our marriage and in our each other individually.
It's never too late. It's much easier to walk away than it is to fight through stuff, even for yourself. But you have to come to yourself first before you can give yourself to someone else. The lesson we learned is God is faithful, and he will be there for you. I just hope and pray that other people, anyone watching this, can learn from our lesson that if you trust him and stay with him, you can move a mountain. It can be moved. I've seen it. I've done it.
Isn't that awesome? That's so cool. That is so cool. We're such good people. See, the point of any relationship that we have, whether it's a marriage relationship or a friendship, is really not to make us happy. The point of any relationship that God gives us is to make us holy. That every relationship that we have, every person we come in contact with, it really comes back to the relationship with God, the relationship that will matter the most in the end. And really what matters the most in this life is how have we loved God? I love in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, John's talking to the church at Ephesus, and he's talking to them about why they even started a relationship with God. And he's reminding them what it's all about. And he says this. He says, I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had had first. You see, this church didn't abandon their faith, but they abandoned their first love. They didn't put God as the priority. But Scripture makes it really clear that in the end, that relationship with God is what matters most. I mean, nothing is more important than the greatest commandment of God, to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That is what we're called to first. That is priority. But the cool thing about this is when we get this one right, when we put God first in everything that we do, it begins to trickle into every single relationship, and it makes it better. So this week is kind of like the beginning. It's the synopsis. It's the overview of what we're going to experience next week when we begin to talk about really the most important thing that we need to do in a relationship, in a marriage. And you have to come back to hear about what that is. And if we can get that one thing right, man, it changes everything in each relationship. And then the following week, we're going to talk about sex. So 2 weeks from today, we'll have you come back. And then we're going to talk about some other things in marriage and relationships and friendships. And we're going to talk about conflict. So we don't want you to miss the next few weeks as we talk about this first love. So let's pray. God, thank you for today. Lord, we love you. We're so grateful for all you've done. Lord, I just pray that we could get this concept down, that we would understand it, Lord. Help us to navigate our relationships, even in a tough year, Lord, where our relationships really had issues with the pandemic and COVID and people struggling mentally, Lord, and how this has affected everything. But today, we just pray that we'll be reminded that you are the most important relationship, and we'll lean into that. We love you. We're grateful for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you guys so much. Hey, let's all stand up together as we sing this next song.